Matthew chapter 6, still considering this prayer called the Lord's Prayer, or more appropriately called the Model Prayer or the Disciples' Prayer. And we're just going to go ahead and finish this out. It'll take us through next weekend. Be back in John 13 in the next couple of weeks after the Bible conference and those things. So I want you to do something with me this morning. The words are going to be provided on the screen, same translation that I'm in, which is the New American Standard. Would you stand with me? And we're going to read this prayer together if you're able to stand. If you're not, we welcome you to sit and read along. There are church historians who believe certain texts were read as prayers or read as hymns. Philippians chapter 2 would want to be one of those. Or they were read together corporately, and this would have been one of those types of prayers, because you notice it's not my Father, it's our Father. So we're going to read this together corporately this morning. There's kind of a power to doing that. Pray then in this way, let's do it together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Would you just stay standing and bow your head with me this morning? Father, we do ask that this be our prayer. Lord, that you would be glorified in all that we do and say. Lord, you'd be glorified in our prayer life and in our social life. And Father, I pray this morning that you would be glorified because our minds are stayed on you, that our attention is laser-like, and give us that gift this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit, that we understand that when these words are spoken, they're the very words of Christ, and that they're life-transforming words. And so, Father, may we give you glory in all we do and say today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. One author rightly noted about this prayer: the Lord's Prayer takes less than 20 seconds to read aloud, but a lifetime to learn. And as I have studied this, I can confirm the unbelievable depth of this prayer. It is an endless well of information. It is an endless well of truth. It is simple, yet it is extremely profound. It is short, just four verses, but contains all we need for a life of prayer. It can carry us from childhood through our adulthood. And I want you to hear me this morning. Every conceivable need is covered in the Lord's Prayer. It is quite literally the perfect prayer. I would tell you this morning that if you look at every prayer in the Bible, if you were to lay this as a template, it would give you the template you need in prayer. Now, I want to remind you of where we were last week. We were in the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And these first three petitions, if you'll remember, are all God-centered and God-glorifying petitions. All of them focus upon that. That is not accidental by any stretch of the imagination. I would argue that is always the order: God's glory first, and then everything else second. And I can prove this, and I'll encourage you to read it later, starting in Matthew chapter 6 and in verse 25, that order is there as well. Jesus is talking to His disciples about things that bring anxiety to people who live in the world. Things like what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and what we're going to clothe ourselves with. And Jesus says, as my followers, I don't want you to worry about those things. Here's what I want you to do instead. I want you to seek the kingdom and His righteousness first. And then Jesus made a promise. He said, and then all these things will be given to you. Brothers and sisters, it's not only that ordering in the Christian life, it's that ordering in our prayer life. He wants us to order our life in that way. He wants us to order our prayer life in that way. God's glory first, everything else second. And so I want to remind you of these three, first three petitions, starting in verse 9. First, he said, "Hallowed be your name." The name of God is the character of God. It is the character of God. It's the totality of what makes God, God. And when we hallow that, we're wanting to set that apart as holy, to be revered. And you might ask the question, well, how do we do that? Well, it's linked together with the second request. Notice what he says, not only that the name of God would be hallowed, but your kingdom come. You want to see the name of God revered, you're going to need more worshipers. And how do we get more worshipers? We preach the gospel and we usher people into the kingdom. And the result of that is we have more worshipers giving God's name reverence and setting God's name aside as holy. And then that last prayer, if you see it there in verse 10, your will be done. We pray that those who belong to the kingdom of God perform the will of God, not our own will, but the will of God. And the conclusion in all of this, listen closely, is that God gets the glory. God is exalted. God is put on display in this kind of prayer. Now, the final three petitions are needs-based petitions. But I want you to understand something as I refer to these as needs-based petitions. This does not mean that it takes the glory off of God. It actually increases it. And how does it increase it? Because we are acknowledging in these needs-based petitions that we cannot have these things apart from the grace of Christ. That we cannot get anything apart from His goodness and His mercy. And thus, again, He is exalted. And I want you to hear this morning. God delights in this kind of acknowledgement. God likes to be lifted up. God likes to be glorified because He deserves all the glory. I want you to put in the margin of your Bible, starting at verse 11, I want you to just write this down and put it there for this reason. Our acknowledgement that our needs come from God is to basically say we don't get anything apart from Him. John 15:5, would you put that in the margin of your Bible? Jesus said it this way, "Without me, you can do nothing." And I want you to know that this morning. That's what we're acknowledging with these needs-based petitions. Apart from you, God, I won't be able to do it. So here's what I want us to do today. We're probably going to get through roughly two of these this morning, and then we'll finish up next week. I want us to look at these needs-based petitions in the Lord's Prayer. The fourth petition, we went through the first three. The fourth petition is in verse 11, standing all by itself. Look at it with me in your Bible. Give us this day, there it is, our daily bread. This prayer hearkens us back to the Old Testament, to the people of Israel who had just left Egypt. And one of the things that happened when they left Egypt was the people of God started to complain. God delivered them. He gave them what they asked for. And then they started to complain. And here's what they said. God, when we were back in Egypt, we were sitting around the fire. We had plenty to eat. We had plenty to drink. We had clothes on our back. We had a place to stay. And now you bring us out here and we're going to starve to death. And they started to grumble and they quit trusting God. And so here's what God said. I'm going to give you meat to eat in the evening and I'm going to give you bread to the full in the morning. And you remember what happened. God rained down from heaven provision that He called manna. And then when the ground would clear, the dew would clear, there would be these little flakes that probably look something like our communion wafers, those round ones, if you've ever seen those. It looked something like that, and they were sweet to the taste. And God says, I'll provide bread from heaven. And I want to read to you, and Sean can pull it up, Exodus chapter 16, verse 8. No need to turn there. I want to read it right here in Exodus chapter 16, verse 8. Look at what it says. the text that I have written down. Verse 18, I'm sorry. Look at what it says. When they measured it with an omer, he who had gathered much had no excess, and he who had gathered little had no lack. Every man gathered as much as he should eat. God gave them exactly what they needed, nothing more and nothing less. This prayer is that prayer for daily bread, nothing more and nothing less. And so here's what I want to do to break this down just a little bit to help you understand what daily bread is. I want to give you three words, and it's going to help you put a template over this prayer for daily bread. The first word that I want you to understand or write down next to verse 11 is the word dependency. And if you have a Bible in your hand, I want you to pick it up and look at this verse in verse 11. Notice the two first words. Give us. Give us. God, we can't buy it from you. We can't earn it from you, but we can ask you to give it to us. We can depend upon you and we can plead with you to give us what we need. And what are we acknowledging when we say in this dependent prayer, give us? That God is the source of all that we have. That we are in a 100% dependent relationship with Him. That's what we're praying. Dependency. God, give it to us. We don't have it apart from you. Now, some of you are really, really smart. Some of you, not all. Wade, I'm looking specifically at you when you say it, but no offense, okay? I just want you to know. I want you to hear this. This is a hard prayer to pray in the world that we live in, to recognize that we're dependent upon God. And I want to give you some statistics to prove it. 40% of all the food in the U.S. in 1 year goes uneaten, to the tune of $165 billion. Grocery stores in 1 year will throw out $1.5 billion worth of produce that is never eaten. Households in the U.S. get rid of, in 1 year, up to 15 to 25% of the food that they buy never is touched by a person in the house and goes into the trash. Now, for those of you who travel a lot and like to eat out, here's a good one. McDonald's throws out their French fries every 7 minutes. And you know what that made me want to do? I think I'm going to start hanging around the dumpsters at McDonald's. Do you understand this is a hard prayer to pray in a place like that? When our cabinets are full, when our refrigerators are overflowing, when we have to make room for the food that we need to eat, that for the food that we didn't eat, and we get rid of those things. But here's what we can do. We can still recognize that God is the source of everything we have. And what we might do is shift this prayer to a prayer of thanksgiving at times and say, God, thank you for my job. Thank you for the food that you supply. Thank you for my ability to make money. You see, there's always a danger when we have what we need, we'll forget it comes from God. So this is a prayer of dependency. Now, Sean's going to pull one other text up, Deuteronomy chapter 8, 10 through 12. And I want you to just see it here on the screen. Deuteronomy 8, 10 through 12. When you have eaten and are satisfied, you shall bless the Lord your God for the good land which He has given you. Beware that you do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His ordinances and His statutes which I am commanding you today. And then the last verse. Otherwise, when you have eaten and are satisfied and have built good houses and lived in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold multiply and all that you have multiplies, then your heart will become proud. And you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. John Gill is an old Baptist. And John Gill wrote this, plenty is apt to induce a forgetfulness of God. When on the contrary, one would think it should keep him in a continual remembrance and engage to daily thankfulness to Him. We must acknowledge, brothers and sisters, our dependency on God. God. Let me give you a second word. It's the word provision. Provision. Bread, biblically speaking, is a catch-all kind of word that covers the necessities of life and the conveniences of life. When I do premarital counseling, one of the questions that I might ask in premarital counseling, and you know the term, who's the primary breadwinner? What are we asking in that question? We're asking who's bringing home the money to cover the necessities of life, to make sure you're able to live and to function in the world. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8, Paul calls this food and covering. What we need to live and what we need to survive. So all of us must hear this. It is okay to pray to stay alive. It's okay to pray to have good health and longevity and to recognize these things come from the Lord. But those things, your health and longevity, require money, food, and provision. And God is okay if you pray for those things, that your needs will be met, that He is a God of provision, that He will provide what you need. Martin Lloyd-Jones summed it up this way in this petition. He summarized it and he said, "Give us this day what is necessary for us." Now, I'm going to invite you, I haven't had you do it this morning, but I'm going to invite you to turn to the middle of your Bible, to the book of Proverbs. To the book of Proverbs. And I want you to go to the 30th chapter. And you're going to see a prayer there in the 30th chapter of Proverbs that fits this perfectly. Notice what it says here. "Keep deceptions and lies far from me. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion, that I not be full and deny you." Remember what they said in the book of Deuteronomy. "That I not be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of my God." This is a prayer for provision, exactly like the Israelites got, to get what we need. And God is okay with that. Now, there's one more word I want to give you this morning, and then we'll move to the next petition. It's the word frailty. Did you notice we're praying for daily bread? Daily bread. Jim's, I don't think, in here, but Jim, about every week, comes in and we have a moment where we sit down together on the couch in my office and Jim tells me an Otto Stover story. And Otto, I think, is he 95 years old? He's 96 years old. He's a walking miracle, okay, 96 years old. And Otto Stover says this, "At 96 years of age, you never buy green bananas." Okay? And what he's recognizing in that, is there something about being that age that there's kind of a day-by-day existence? You don't necessarily plan for tomorrow. You have to live in the moment. And I think what Jesus is saying is there's something in our relationship with God that we recognize that everything we have comes from Him. And if He doesn't provide it, guess what happens? We don't move forward. There is a frailty. We're understanding in this prayer that every gift, every breath, every morsel that we put into our mouth is a gift from a good God above. Without Him and apart from Him, we perish. This is a prayer of frailty. So I want to give you two brief applications this morning. Two brief applications based on that petition. The number one application is this: we pray for what we need. God determines what we get. Does everybody understand that? We pray for what we need. God determines what we get. And I want you to hear a biblical term called providence. God, in His providence, gives some people more than others. And if you have a lot, you say, "Well, I'm a really hard worker. You don't understand. I put in lots of hours." Understand this. God gave you the ability to put in those hours. That's under His providence. And so some of you may have more than others, and you say, hey, I didn't pray for all this, but God threw it in my lap under His providential hand. So what do we do in that case? Well, I want to give you a text of Scripture to put in the margin of your Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. And all of us, to be honest with you, living here in the United States, fit this category. Look at this. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, right? We're not boastful, we're not proud. And why are we not boastful and proud? Because who did it come from? The Lord. And don't fix your hope on the uncertainty of riches. Don't make it an idol. Don't put your trust and your faith in it. Here's why. God could rip it out of your hands tomorrow. Does everybody understand how volatile the stock market is? Gretchen and I, she always cracks me up. She pulls out her little statement. We got a little retirement fund, and Gretchen goes, hey, we made $5.34 this year. Okay? Do you understand how volatile that is? It changes day by day. He says, don't put your hope in it, but put your hope in God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. God's not selfish. In His providence, He gives us good things. And then he goes on. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Hear me closely. We pray for what we need. God determines what we get. There's a second application here. This prayer tells us a lot about the God we serve and the God to whom we pray. Brothers and sisters, understand God controls the nations. Do you understand that? He installs kings and He removes kings. He builds nations and He takes down nations. You just read the Scriptures. God is in control of every bit of that. But God also cares about the most minute details of your life. The Bible tells us, even in the Sermon on the Mount, that Jesus knows when a single sparrow falls from the sky. And He has numbered, whether it be a lot or a little, the hairs on our head. God cares about your everyday life. God cares about what you need, and we can trust Him in those things. We can turn to Him in those things. That's what this petition is about. Now, it's not going to take us long, but I want you to look at the next petition in Matthew chapter 6. It says, "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." I don't like to make a division between spiritual things and physical things, but I think the Bible does put an emphasis more on spiritual things than on physical things. And here's why I'm saying that. Bread is representative of our physical needs. Debt, in this text, is representative of our spiritual needs. And Jesus Himself said, what does it gain a man? What does it profit a man if he were to gain the entire world, materially speaking? If everything were given to him that he ever wanted and desired, what would happen to that man if he lost his soul? It would be of zero benefit to him. And so there is a sense that spiritual needs rank very, very high with the Lord. And one of those spiritual needs that we have is to be forgiven of sins. And I want to tell you this, apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, that cannot happen. You can't be sorry enough. You can't work hard enough. You can't say, I'm sorry enough. Apart from the blood of Jesus Christ, your sins will always be there. But when you turn to Jesus Christ, something happens. He takes care of those sins. He diminishes them and absolutely erases them. And I want to take you to a text to show you this in Colossians chapter 2. So if you'll turn to the right in your Bible, Colossians chapter 2. And we're going to look at two verses there in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14. So debts that Jesus is speaking of here equal sins. And in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, that same prayer, Jesus uses the word sin. So understand, when he says debt, he's talking about sin. 13 and 14, notice what it says. When you were dead in your transgressions, that's sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he, that's talking about God, made you alive together with him, having forgiven us, notice what it says, I want you to say it with me, all. I didn't hear anybody say that just now. So, having forgiven us all of our transgressions, every one of your sins, past, present, and future, is taken care of at the cross. Never to be revisited, never to be held against you ever, ever again. Now, verse 14, notice what it says. Having canceled out the certificate of debt. In the Roman world, the Greek world, if you were in debt to someone, you had a certificate of debt. Just like if you go to the bank and you take out a car loan, they're going to have that until that's fully paid. And trust me, I know. They don't just tear this thing up. They make you pay every cent to the last moment. Am I bitter this morning? Am I bitter? No, I'm not bitter. I took it on myself. I have to pay it off. But Jesus, in his death, burial, and resurrection, takes that debt, and what does he do? He cancels it. And how does he cancel it? By nailing it to the cross. It is taken care of forever, past, present, and future. Brothers and sisters, this is the point in the sermon where you say, amen. God has taken care of our sin debt. Now, here's a good question. Then why is Jesus telling us to pray, Father, forgive us our debts? Why is he saying that? Here's why. You still sin every day. Even though the penalty has been taken away, the practice of sin is still there. And I want to tell you what William Hendrickson, who is a great commentator, he's now passed, William Hendrickson said, we need to think of it in this way. A father leaves a son an inheritance. And he says, son, this entire inheritance is yours. You're 25 years old. Everything I have goes to you. But the father in wisdom knows something. That son doesn't need all of that at one time. And so the father makes a wise decision to dispense that out little by little, giving it to him over 1 month and then the next and then the next, over a lifetime. And Hendrickson says, that's how it is with the grace of God. Everything we have, everything we need has been secured in Jesus Christ, but how is God dispensing that out? He's dispensing it out according to the book of Lamentations, day by day. His mercies are new every morning. We get a little bit of the taste of God's grace every time we ask forgiveness of sins. Now, I want to take you one other place. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, and we're going to go to verses 8 and 9. And we're going to show that Jesus isn't the only one that would have us pray this way. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. John writing to believers, their sin has been taken care of, but he still wants you to ask for forgiveness. Notice in verse 8 it says, if we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If you're here today and you say, oh, Pastor Greg, you don't know me, I don't sin anymore. John says, reality check, you're a liar. John said it, I didn't say it, by the way. John says, you need to understand something, you sin all the time. So the first big mistake that people make is not knowing or believing they're sinners. But John says, what if you do understand that you're a sinner? He tells us what to do about it in verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You and I sin every day, so we need a continual supply of God's grace to recognize that we still sin. I think everybody's clear on that. I think everybody kind of gets that because in practice, they know it. But I want you to notice the second part of this petition that can spin you like a top. if you don't understand it. Notice the second part of this petition, the transition. He says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Now, I'm going to be plain with you. It sounds like Jesus is saying, I can't be forgiven if I'm not willing to forgive another person. In other words, I'm earning God's forgiveness. I can only be forgiven if I'm willing to forgive. That goes counter to the gospel. But what Jesus is saying has to be true. So we have to come up with a solution, and I'm going to do the best that I can with the remaining time that we have. This is going to require some explaining. A person lives a life of forgiveness when they understand the vastness of the gospel. And here's what I mean by that. When you understand the enormity of what God has done on your behalf, it's not near as hard to forgive a person who has wronged you if they've asked for your forgiveness, if they've sought your forgiveness. How do we know this? Because Jesus in Matthew 18 tells a parable about a man who was in millions and millions and millions of dollars of debt. And he was forgiven that debt, and he was thankful that he was forgiven that debt, and here comes along one of his friends who's in debt to him a few dollars. And do you remember the story in Matthew chapter 18? He beats him up and throws him into debtor's prison. And Jesus is saying in that parable, I don't think you quite understand what's been done for you. And as we pray this, forgive us our debts as we forgive those who sin against us or who have debts against us, one of the things I think he's wanting us to understand is the enormity and the vastness of the gospel, what he's done on our behalf. But I want to give you a second suggestion here. A person is willing to forgive when they understand the power of the gospel. Not only is the gospel vast in that it forgives us all of our sins, but it enables us to forgive others. That's what the gospel does. It gives us a power that we don't possess. And I want to ask every one of you, because I promise you, you have a family member who there was a falling out, and I mean, they're not going to be around friends, they're not going to be around family, they're not going to be around coworkers. Why? Because they're holding on to bitterness they're holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness because they don't have the power to do it. And I've said this 100 times from this pulpit. We have to give them reasons to forgive. It's better for you. It's better for your health. It's better for your well-being. It's more socially acceptable. We have to give them all kinds of reasons. Here's what the gospel says. I forgive you and I give you the power to forgive others. I give you the transforming power. This is what we call fruit in the Christian life. It's not what saves us, but it is the evidence that we are saved. And part of our evidence of us being saved is we're people of forgiveness. When somebody comes and asks, we ought to extend it. And brothers and sisters, it is a bizarre thing in a church if you think you're going to walk in here and not have a need for forgiveness. I mean, if you showed up at First Baptist Church and thought, hey, we found Zion on earth, right? There's never going to be a hardship. Nobody's ever. No, that will happen. And so God says, there's always got to be provision for forgiveness in our prayer life. I want to ask you a question this morning. Is there someone in your life that you need to forgive? Can I ask you to do something? Just as I said last week, we have to pray for the desire to pray. And what are we recognizing in that? We're recognizing, God, you're a God of provision. I don't always have a desire to pray, but I'm asking for you to give me the ability to pray. Can I tell you, if you have somebody on your hit list this morning, would you ask God for the ability to forgive that person? I think it's a recognition that Jesus is sobering us up to say, hey, you need to take care of this. You need to take care of the bitterness and the unforgiveness and pray that you would forgive in the same way that you've been forgiven. Would you stand with me this morning? Jesus Christ has given us the perfect prayer. Jesus Christ is a perfect Savior. And if we pray to Him and we ask Him to save us, you know what the Bible says? He'll do it. He'll save us and He'll transform us. And that's what we're here to do, is to exalt the name of Christ every week, week in and week out. There's nothing more to do than to lift up His name. Brad and Vicki, I'm going to ask that you come and lead us in a time of invitation. I'm going to ask that you would bow your head, and this is just going to be a time of worship, but it's also an invitation for you to say, hey, maybe I have something, as Jesus says, that we need to lay down at the altar. Maybe there's a bitterness or a heaviness that we need to say, God, help me to forgive this person. Empower me to do this. Let's pray.